want to live a life on fire and on mission. You want to be filled with such conviction and drive that you stop caring about what anyone thinks. You want to face each day alive, authentic, and fully present in every moment. With your wife, with your kids, on the street, at work. You want to bring yourself to the table and to stop bringing the watered-down, nice, what-everyone-wants version of you. You want that self to be a man who is burning in passion for Jesus, unafraid to bring his kingdom to anyone in your path, no matter what it costs you. You want to love the one in front of you without fear, without needing love back, and without reserve. You want to husband well. You want to father well. You want to shepherd your life well. You want to be a safe pillar for anybody around you. You want to experience God for real, to not just believe, but to know that he's got you and that he'll show up on your behalf, that he'll show up through you. You want to get to the end of your race and say, yep, I gave it everything. Jesus, you know I'm all in. And you want to know just how to get there. Welcome to Man Warrior King. I'm your host, Matt Halleck. Congratulations. You're among the violent taking the kingdom by force. You're among the chosen answering the call to rise above yourself. You're in the forge being stripped down and strengthened, and you will rise stronger, solid, unshakable. You are a man. You're a warrior. You are a king. Well, good morning, gentlemen. This is Matt Halleck coming at you with another episode of the Man Warrior King podcast. And before I get started on what the actual content of the show is about today, I just wanted to say a really, really big thank you to everybody who has been just giving me so much, like, I'm humbled and I'm honored by the feedback that I've been getting about the book, The DNA of a Man. It's been just really surprising, to be honest. To reveal a bit behind the scenes, it's kind of nerve-wracking to release a book out into the world that has just been a sincere, like, cry in my spirit. It's been a sincere just outpouring overflow of the stuff that I've been learning in Jesus. And you just never know. You never know what the reception is going to be. You wonder, am I just crazy in thinking all these things? And is this really going to help anybody? You know, you have all those thoughts, all those disqualification thoughts, all of those you don't have what it takes kinds of thoughts. And it, for me, it took a bit of a risk to not just publish it. I mean, you publish a book, self-publish a book, and it can just sit there unknown for a long time. But it took a risk to, like, advertise it and to put it out in the world, to kind of drive it out in the world. And what's funny is that we tend to, like, be more comfortable in the kingdom, in the church, if we do a thing and the momentum and the people discover it or whatever, all kind of on their own, without us having to drive it, having to take the initiative. You know, when I was younger, I used to think about, like, going into ministry, and I would always think of it in terms of, like, man, someday, you know, somebody's going to ask me to guest speak somewhere, and then there, somebody's going to hear me and ask me to speak somewhere else, and that happens, and that's great, and that's wonderful, but I never really thought about ministry in terms of, like, oh, wait, there's a calling that God has given me. And so there is a responsibility that I have to get up and do it, to get up and fulfill it, and to find a way to do that. And so when you start to take initiative on those types of things, it's just a risky thing. But I just want to thank you guys, so many of you who have been giving me so much amazing feedback. So you are awesome, and it is my heart's desire to continue providing more and more and more value and life-changing stuff as we go. And it's not that I have it. I mean, it sounds weird to even say that I want to provide life-changing value, but it's that the power of the Spirit is in me, and he's got to get out. And so it's my honor to do that. Now today, this morning, I wanted to continue the discussion that I began a couple of episodes ago on the origins and on where I've come from and on what kind of fire and furnace I've been through with the Lord that has brought me to where I'm at today, that has actually like been the labor pains of the message in DNA of a Man, of the message of Man, Warrior, King at large. What is it that has actually given me this motivation, this impetus to share what Jesus has done? So in that episode, that was episode number 29. I did another one since then, but episode 29 was the first origins episode. So if you want to catch that, you can. It's about how God became my father, how I started becoming fathered by God, and what happened along the way there, and how I encountered him in a very real and personal, tangible way in my bedroom in high school. And that just drastically changed the course of where my life was heading after that. And I'm going to do, I don't know exactly how many, probably 3 or 4 of these origins episodes. So I might jump around a little bit, but this morning, we're going to kind of pick up where I left off as, a high schooler going into college. And I'm going to really lay out for you the battle that I've had with disease, because that has both been a huge trial and a huge growth factor that has radically changed my faith forever. And it's given me a new lease on faith. It's actually been the catalyst that has propelled me into asking Jesus for more of the kingdom, for more of the Spirit's power in my life. So when I was 20 years old, I was second or third year into college, and she wasn't my wife yet, but who is now my wife, she was same thing. We graduated from high school together in the same class at the same school. We were the chaplains of our Christian high school together. That's how we got to know each other. Had our first kiss on graduation day after the ceremony was over in the parking lot, and the rest is history. But in college now, we were both going to the same college again. And when I was 20 years old, I had just recently proposed to her. We were newly engaged, and we were engaged for a year from my 20th birthday when I proposed to her, all the way through 5 days after my 21st birthday was when we were engaged. So during that year, something awful started happening. I had been a landscaper working my way through college, working for a very small landscaping company, and super active and athletic and strong and all that stuff. And at one point in time, I noticed a pain in my ankle that wasn't going away. And that was something that I was never used to. It was there for maybe a couple of weeks or so, and then it started actually getting swollen. And it was concerning because I was like kind of limping around a little bit and everything. And after I got going in the mornings, the pain wasn't so bad, and I just go to work and handle it like normal. I thought that I had injured it, that I had fractured it somehow in my work, and I just didn't realize it. Like it was just some kind of a stress fracture or something. And I didn't really do much about it. And then I remember one morning I woke up and I could barely walk on it. I had to call my boss and say, I can't come to work on time right now because I can't really like move well. So I actually took an extra, I don't know, I'm making this up, but let's say an hour or two in that morning, just kind of walking around my apartment, walking around outside, like just trying to like see if it would start working. And that day was a very, very significant indicator to me that something was pretty seriously wrong. So that moved me to start going to see doctors and figure out, however I could, what might have been going on with me. And I went to, you know, get the campus doctor office or whatever where students could go and have x-rays done. And they didn't find anything, which was scary. He said, it all looked fine. So they recommended me to different doctors in town. And I discovered what was going on was not an injury. It was a disease. It was an autoimmune arthritis starting to take root in my body. And over the course of like discovering what this thing was, we were still engaged, going through a lot of other hellfire during the same year that I'm not going to get into in this episode. And as those months went by of this arthritis continuing, we got closer and closer to our wedding, and I went on this backpacking trip with my wife's dad, my soon-to-be brother-in-law, another guy who had gone to our high school, who was actually dating her sister. He got married to her sister, and they're married now and everything. But so it was my wife's dad, my soon-to-be brother-in-law, and then my wife's little brother. We all went on this backpacking trip, and I was able, like, at this point in the game, I was swollen continually and had soreness continually, but I was able to function on it pretty well. But then we went on this backpack, and when that was over, I had worked it so hard that this disease jumped. It went from that ankle to the knee right above it, and it jumped up to my upper body in my hand. And my pinky area was like completely swollen, and my wrist was swollen. I mean, if you're watching on video, I don't know if you can tell, but my wrists are not the greatest. I've got locked joints and everything like that from all of this disease. And so it got really bad, and I got like just nailed with this thing, and I started losing weight really fast. And we got married into this unknown. My wife is amazing, and she had no intention, never dreamed of like calling it quits or even delaying anything because of what was going on in my body. That, by the way, is not how certain people close to me in my own family were advising me, not my immediate family, but my extended family, who actually was a really huge influence on my life growing up as a man. One person in particular was telling me that I shouldn't get married because of the fact that my body's going through this and it wasn't going to be a good idea. And anyway, a lot of resistance on that front. But my wife was like, no, we're getting married. And so we got married into this disease that we don't have any idea what it's like to be married healthy. None. This disease has been a factor from before day one, and it got progressively worse and worse over the years. It got to the point where I've seen over 20 doctors, traveled the world to different health clinics, running GoFundMe campaigns to pay for them, and it's been crazy. But it got to the point where it was pretty darn debilitating. And after other history of moving to New York to go to seminary and moving back to California, like, we ended up where my body couldn't function. I had found a job when we moved back from New York to California. And I had to call them one day and say, I can't come in. I was up all night. I literally stayed up all night because I was in too much pain to sleep. And this was body-wide now. This wasn't just an ankle and a knee and a hand. This was both ankles, both knees, both hands, both elbows, both shoulders, my jaw, my neck, my tailbone, my hips, you name it, my toes. This is not a pity party, but if you could see my feet, you would never want to look at them again. The toes and everything have been so mangled by this thing. It's crazy. And I had to call my work and I said I couldn't come in. And then I didn't come in anymore after that. And we were living now at my mom's house as a mid-20-something-year-old with a new baby daughter. She was a toddler. She was like 6 or 7 months old when we moved into my mom's house. And I was imagining we would be there for a couple of months while we moved back from New York. And while we got our feet under us and we just stayed there for a couple of years. We stayed there because I just tanked more and more and more. And as my body tanked, my mind tanked, and my spirit tanked, my emotions tanked. And I got to the point where I couldn't get out of bed. I was stuck in bed unless I had to go to the bathroom. I was stuck in bed for all purposes other than that. And I will give you TMI. It was so bad that if I had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, I couldn't bear getting up. So I peed into a jar with a lid. And in the morning, I would empty it. Talk about terrible and disgusting and humiliating. And in that place of utter despair and hopelessness, my wife thought I literally, this is not an exaggeration, she thought I was going to die. She was pretty much trying to figure out what it was going to look like to be a 24, 25 year old widow with a daughter whose daddy had just died, because we couldn't figure out what the heck was going on here, because all of the doctors didn't know how to help, even though, you know, they have all the letters behind their names. And stuck in bed, I was wrestling, asking God, what the heck, to put it cleanly, am I supposed to do? What the heck are you doing? What am I supposed to believe about you? Because I will tell you, gentlemen, the accidental, the natural, the default way of thinking in the church about sickness, as I experienced it growing up in our evangelical Bible-based church culture, it didn't help me in that place. It wasn't encouraging, it wasn't life-giving, and it wasn't empowering. And what I'm referring to are these different thoughts out there about sickness and healing, and people praying for me, God, if it's your will, we know you can heal Matt. Please do it. And I'm sitting there stuck, about to die, thinking, if it's your will, how can it not be your will? I look all through the Gospels. I look all through the Bible, and I see Jesus healing people when they come to him. The Gospels record no instance of Jesus saying, no, I don't want to heal you. No, I will not heal you. I have a better plan. There are none. There are places where they say that he couldn't do a mighty work there because of their lack of faith. And I wonder, church, if our lack of faith is the reason why we haven't seen a whole lot of mighty works from the Lord in this area in our culture. Because as I was there about to die and hearing people pray, God, if it's your will, I thought, the God that I know based on scripture, not based on my experience might tell me something different. My experience would make somebody believe that God isn't this way. But scripture says that God doesn't want my little girl to grow up without a daddy. Scripture says that it is Satan who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Not Jesus. And so in this place, I was experiencing firsthand what I believe is the broken mindset that the church has about stuff like this. Saying, if it's your will, God, heal him. Saying, if you're not getting healed yet, Matt, then God must have a better plan for you. He must have a higher purpose. He must be trying to build your character. And I thought, screw character, I can't even live. And I thought, I don't want that God. And I had to really wrestle this thing out. So what I did in my bed, literally sitting in my bed because I couldn't go anywhere, I had my laptop on my lap and I opened up BibleGateway.com and I typed in heal, health, sickness, healing, anything I could think of, disease, everything relating to that. And I looked at every single scripture in the Bible about this subject. Because I thought, I can't go by what other people say. I've got to go by what you say. And what I found is that the overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that Jesus heals. And that healing is part of our inheritance in salvation. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. But this is what I found, and this is what I found in an honest search from a place, from a furnace, in fire. And I will tell you, at this day, right now, today, August 2020, I am not yet completely healed. I have pain in my right ankle as we speak. I have joints that don't fully work, and I'm about to go get a treatment today. But my faith on this thing is settled and I'm not changing it. Because I look in scripture and I see men like Caleb, one of the mightiest warriors in history, who went into the promised land and saw that God had promised him something along with Joshua. And there may have been 10 out of the 12 men who went in and spied out the land who said, no, we can't do it. It's too difficult. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can do it because the Lord is with us. And Caleb had to wait 40 freaking years before they could enter the promised land. He was 80 or 85 years old by the time they get into the edge of the promised land. And he comes to Joshua and he says, let me go take the land that God gave me 40 years ago. Let me take this hill country. So I look at that and I see it's been 13, 14 years now. I've got a ways that I can still wait if Caleb could wait that long. But if I give up and I let go, then I will never know. I'll never know if the healing was just around the corner. Because Hebrews tells me to imitate the ones who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I'm done, gentlemen, letting my lack of healing, my experience in this realm, tell me what God's truth is. And that's too much what we do. We let the trials that we face and the challenges that that come against us tell us, oh, well, this must therefore be a sign of God's will. And we don't do the work of getting alone with God in the secret place and listening to his voice tell us what his will is. And then we can say, okay, yeah, our circumstance matches his will or it doesn't. But circumstance, trial, challenge does not necessarily mean God's will is for this thing to continue unchecked in your life. If that were the case, then why would Jesus have even come to redeem the world from darkness that was overrunning the place? Isaiah says that the world was covered in darkness, that a deep darkness covered the people, but the light shone into it. So why would Jesus have come to restore what was lost if the challenge and the struggle and the trial was the way God wanted to leave things? So in that place, when I discovered, and I could do a whole series of podcast episodes and everything else about physical healing, about what Scripture says about it. Maybe I will at some point. But what I found was the testimony that Jesus was my healer, that sickness was illegal in my body. One verse, the one verse that you could just take, this one alone, Psalm 103, that says, "Forget not all the Lord's benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and who heals all my diseases." And I thought, well, if that promise isn't true. But I still believe you, Jesus. And if I believe you, then I've got to believe your promises are true. So even when I don't see it and my body's wasting away, I believe that you heal all my diseases. And what I did is I said, well, I don't know how to make this happen in my body, but I gotta take action somehow. So I started a new way of life of praying for people to be physically healed, and not just like, oh yeah, I'll be praying for you, brother, but like, oh, you have a problem? I would love to pray for you. And they'll be like, yeah, that'd be great, thank you. And I'll say, yeah, right now though, I'd like to pray for you right now, because I believe, and this is audacious and it might rub people the wrong way, and I apologize for that, but kind of not really. I'll even say, because I believe if I pray for you, Jesus will heal you. And people are like, well, how can you know? How can you say Jesus will heal you? What if he doesn't? Then it's on him to manage his own reputation, but it's on me to speak in faith with what I know in the word. Because also, what if he does? What if he hears my faith? What if he sees my faith? And he moves. So I began praying for people to be healed supernaturally in the moment. And it's been crazy. I never experienced the Book of Acts kind of living until I took action. And I worry that so many of us hang around waiting for the Book of Acts to happen to us, and we get disillusioned that our lives are normal and natural and not supernatural. We get disillusioned that God doesn't do much, even though the Bible shows him doing things, and we just don't ever do anything about it. And I never saw a whole lot of these kinds of miracles until I just decided to do it. And there wasn't, like, yeah, there was a huge fire story behind it, but there wasn't a moment of, like, encounter where Jesus laid his hands on me and said, now you can pray for people to be healed. I just saw a thing and I said, well, this, I better be a man about this. And if I say I believe the gospel, then I better act like it. And I better believe it all the way and not be dishonest about it and say, well, I don't believe one thing, but I believe another. So I did it. I prayed for people to be healed. The very first time I saw anything happen, I was a one-on-one academic tutor working with high school students that I would meet at different places around my community. And this one day I was meeting a high school junior at the time in Starbucks. And he walks into our tutoring session and he's like, Matt, I got to be honest. I don't know if I can focus today. I was just at basketball practice and I got a concussion. And he's like, I know what it feels like to have a concussion. I've had one before. And this is exactly the same thing. He said, I was going up for a rebound and another guy was coming down and his elbow came down right on top of my head. And now my vision is all blurry. I'm nauseous. I got a massive splitting headache, like all these different symptoms. And as he's telling me this, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, oh, shoot. I'd never done this before. And I was like, gosh, who am I going to be right now? God, why do I have this problem in front of me? Because I now have a choice to make about who I'm going to be. And I'm not sure I'm ready for this because this is my job. This is my livelihood. If I pray for this kid to be healed, he's going to go home and tell his mom, and she's going to call me up and fire me because that's not what she hired me for. And I thought, but I got, like, I have to decide who I'm going to be. So I spoke up, and his name was Matt, too. And I was like, Matt, do you mind if I pray for you? I'll do it right now, and it'll be quick, and I'm not going to make a big show of it. Nobody will even know I'm praying for you, but would that be okay? And he was like, okay. So we were sitting at the table in the corner of Starbucks, and I didn't put my hand on him, but I just kind of gently put it up into the air like this. And I just said, Jesus, I thank you for loving Matt. And I thank you that this concussion doesn't have to stay in him. So in the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed and concussion pain leave. And I said, hey, man, how do you feel? What do you feel? And he said, nothing really. And I was like, okay, well, can I try again? And he was like, okay, sure. So I didn't change anything. I just did the same exact thing, prayed the same exact prayer. And I was like, okay, man, like, tell me, what do you feel now? How do you feel? And he's like, good. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, it was the weirdest thing. When you prayed for me, I felt this cold rush over my head, through my head. And as that cold rushed in and left, it like took the pain with it. And now it's gone. I don't feel it anymore at all. Like, I can see straight. It's gone. It's better. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? I was not expecting that at all. And we did our tutoring session, worked on his math. And at the end of it, he was like, oh, thanks so much for, you know, for the help today. And he's like, oh, and by the way, thank you for my head. I was like, dude, thank Jesus. And that was the first time. And there have been many, 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 many since in all kinds of different ways. And I don't know why I'm not healed yet. But I'm not giving up, because now I've seen it happen to way too many people. And my daughter, she's like, Matt, why? No, not Matt. She's like, Daddy, why do other people get healed, but Jesus hasn't healed you? And I tell her, I don't know, Rebecca, but I know that we can't quit. And I'm not going to let that stop us. So let's keep going. That's my encouragement to you, men, this morning. I'm going to wrap this up. Whether it's sickness or something else, my encouragement to you is to find the voice of God on it. It may be different than what we get told in church. It may be different than what our own leaders tell us when they're trying to impart Christian wisdom to us. That may not actually be God's wisdom. We've inherited a lot of broken stuff. Do the work of finding God's heart for the challenge, in the challenge, in the trial. And cling to that. Don't cling to experience. Don't cling to what everybody else tells you is the way it is. We need to get used to listening to the voice of our King and letting His voice be the thing that moves us. That's my prayer for you this morning. That Jesus' voice would move you. That Jesus' voice would open up a new realm of living for you, a new realm of supernatural kingdom living for you that you've never known. We can do this, you guys. We can become such a powerful bride of Jesus, such a mighty warrior army, that we can stand up in the face of trial and we can look it in the eye and say, you're not going to take me. Because my King is higher. My King is stronger. And my King is good. And His promises are true.
And we can say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that my God is going to deliver me from this furnace. But even if he doesn't, I will never bow my knee to the idol of unbelief. I will never bow my knee to the idol of my own self, my own experience, my own disillusionment. I will obey Jesus when he says, when John the Baptist sent his followers to Jesus to say, hey, are you the Christ or should we look for someone else? John the Baptist was in prison and he said, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing. And blessed are you if you are not offended by me. Basically meaning, John, I know you're in prison. Believe, I am the Messiah. Don't get offended by your circumstance. So I know we can do this, you guys. We can be men who fight for the promises of Jesus to be made manifest in our lives and the lives of others around us. We can bring healing into our lives, but also through us to other people. And we can see God radically transform our world. We can do this, but we've got to stop being weak and sissy about it and letting our struggles and the things that don't seem to shift tell us that God just isn't going to do anything. He's sitting there begging us to do stuff. Jesus died, literally died, so we would. Gave us a commission. I better wrap this up, gentlemen.
I love you a lot.
And don't forget to connect in any of the possible ways. Subscribe to the podcast. If you've bought the DNA of a Man, join the Man Warrior King Council, the Facebook group. In the council, we will be doing regular live ministry sessions. I'm going on vacation here in a little bit, but when I get back, I'm going to start setting those up. It's going to be good.
This is Matt Halleck signing off and thanking you again for being a part of the Man Warrior King community. If you want more, head over to manwarriorking.com. And please remember to take just a couple seconds to subscribe on iTunes and to leave a 5-star rating and a review so that more and more men can join us as we become awesome. You are a kingdom man. Go out, take more ground, push back darkness. Remember, you bring value into your home, your work, and your circle. You are not a taker, you are a giver. Abundance is your atmosphere.